We have been going through this Mark for quite a while, but honestly, even as we've gone through the study, we started the Sunday right after Thanksgiving, I realized how, because of desiring to complete a study of the Scriptures in 7 years, even using Sunday morning service, Sunday school, and Wednesday nights, how quickly we've gone through everything. How we have we could have expanded very clearly many of these passages, and spent 3 years at least going through this book, and phenomenal to me. And as we go through it, last week we looked at Jesus's institution of what we call communion, his celebration of Passover with the disciples, and at that time, we saw at the very beginning of it that Jesus was being anointed by Mary, and that Judas didn't like that very much, and so Judas went off to what? Betray him, to find out what he would do to betray him, and how much it would cost. And that really began this whole final 24-hour process, Jesus' redemption of mankind, his mediatorial work. And so, beginning today, we're going to be the final 3 weeks of this study. We're going to be looking at Christ's arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. I mean, there's just so much that's going to go on in these last three weeks. But as I consider the whole ball, I don't know, the whole realm of this death, burial, resurrection, what we consider the gospel message. You know, when Paul said, this is the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we're going to be talking about that gospel realm here. But even in that, and we're spending 3 weeks on it, many of us, honestly, when we consider the good news, and we consider ourselves becoming part and parcel of the good news, we like to focus on what part? The resurrection. And so Paul stated in Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 10, his desire, the culmination of his desire. And he told the Philippian believers, he says, that I may know him. I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. And I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. But he didn't stop there, did he? He says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection, and we want to attain the resurrection of the dead, and so therefore we're just all in on the power of the resurrection. Slam that Oreo cookie. The fellowship of the sufferings. And so when we come to Christ, and you know, and we look, want this deliverance. You know, we want to be saved, and therefore we're delivered from what? From all temptation, from all trials, from troubles, from tribulation, from all that kind of thing. We just want to live a what? A peachy keen life. We want heaven on earth. What it is. That even though I am positionally redeemed and though I'm positionally sanctified and I'm looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment of that, that while I'm on the earth, I'm still going to go through the what? The trials, the tribulations, the troubles, the anguishes. And I'm going to have the opportunity to get to know Christ better if I really want to. And so I'm going to come to the message, and I'm going to ask you the same question. What's your desire? Do you really desire to know Jesus? If you really desire to know him, in John 17, Jesus said, this is life eternal. This is everlasting life. This is life, if you would, stealing from another part of his passage, life abundantly. This is eternal. Do that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Peter, his very last statement that he made to all the brethren was, grow. And they're not talking about factual knowledge. And many of us, we like to grow in factual knowledge. We like to become fattened with knowledge. But there are the two primary words in Greek, the oida and gnosko. And it's not talking about oida, which is very clear. You know, I was just sharing with somebody earlier, John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime, he says, we know that you are from God. Nicodemus might be saved. He didn't say gnosko. He said oida. We know this factually. We know this intellectually, that you have to be from God. But Jesus, it's not intellectual knowledge that's going to get you saved. It's not intellectual knowledge that's going to cause you to have everlasting life. It's that relationship. It's gnosko. This is life. May God intimately know you, the only true God. Paul says, gnosko him. Not oida him. For 23 years, I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that he died on the cross. I knew that he was buried. I knew that he raised again on the third day. I knew all that stuff. I oided it. But I didn't gnosko it. And when I was 23 and I came face to face with my help me realize that I couldn't live to my own standards, that's when I called upon his name and was saved. And that began the pursuit of my life. And so I talked about having the desire to know him. And the reality is that I, like Paul, I get it. I want to know him in a part of his resurrections, but my prayer has been for years, yes, Lord, even if it takes me to have the what? The fellowship of the sufferings. And I remember, I mean, it's been numerous times, but in my life, 11 years ago, I remember the crowds crying, crucify him, crucify him. I remember my friends betraying me. And I had my Judas. And for those who are back there, please just understand this is Bob's heart. And this is the stuff that God learned, or that God taught me through all that. And though it was just a slight little taste, it gives me an understanding of what Jesus must have gone through for me. He went through it for you too. But I want to be a little selfish here. And I know that he went through it for me. And what we're going to begin to look at here, tribulation, anguish. Sometimes it's easy to kind of slide through it. We don't like it so much, but we slide through it because Jesus was who? He was God. No big deal. Before the foundations were laid, he knew it was going to come. It was going. Only a moment in time. Now, we wouldn't say that. This is referred to as Jesus' Passion Week. You know, the Passion of the Christ. And many times when they refer to the passion, they refer to his what? His sufferings. And it's interesting because in John 13, just before they come to the dinner of the Passover, Jesus said, with great longing, I have longed. Even though Jesus knew what was coming and was about to enter into this phase, he still was willing and was longing for it to happen. because he knew in his sufferings you and I would be redeemed. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that it was our benefit that he would go through trials and tribulations so that we could be greatly comforted as he had received the comforting from God and from Christ. And so we go through the trials and tribulations so that we can be of great comfort to others. And so as we go through this, I want you to really try to, if you can, put on the mind of Christ, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of a man, and being found in fashion himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came not just to be the Redeemer, the Savior. He came to suffer. And we need to realize that in life, we're going to have these sufferings. And when we go through these sufferings, it gives us a great privilege to be able to. Now, in this passage, we're going to look all the way from verse 26 all the way down to verse 72. We didn't read it all because it's a long passage, but we're going to look at it all, and there's going to be acts or sets for what we're going to be looking at here. And the first one is on the Mount of Olives, verse 26, that after the celebration, so immediately makes it really kind of not. We just had this great dinner, you know, this great time of celebration. For it is written. Declaration that all of them, all of you, will be made to stumble. You'll be made to fall. Has a, you know, Peter's kind of, he's like me. I mean, not so, Lord. If everybody else falls, even if everybody else falls, me, Lord. It doesn't matter come or how. What? Sorry, Peter. You haven't really got a clue. In fact, before the rooster crows, twice we're told in this, you know what? Account in chapter 20, turns to Peter and says, Peter, I got something to say to you. He says, Peter, Satan is you like weed. You what? Yeah, I gave him permission. And I want you to know a little bit. But here's from you, Peter. When you get back up off of your face, when you are converted, is what it is. Your brethren. strike him. Boom, boom. But he goes into this knowing that one of his men are out selling him for 30 pieces of silver. First of all, what's your loyalty to Christ worth? Secondly, what's your name worth? But thirdly, what's Jesus' name worth? Jesus goes into that he's got in him. And he also knows what? Are going to be disloyal. They're bailing. And so Jesus turns to Peter, warns him, has asked for you. Now, if I was Peter, well, from this point on, we're told to the Garden of Gethsemane. This was a place that is an olive garden that Jesus frequented. It was a place that he liked to go for prayer. This is kind of a side here. But I think it's interesting that Jesus had those places that he kind of set apart. Those were his special places. That was where his sanctified places. A place that he would go to have his quiet time. His time with. And so they had the as this, and we look at the come, we see that Jesus has beginning, ask him to continue to what? To pray. In fact, pray lest you fall into temptation. So when he John, on guard, on watch, and he takes Peter, James, and John there, and he says, now I want you guys to pray lest you fall to temptation. And then he goes over another story. He kneels down so he can pray, right? His request to the disciples is that they would pray themselves, that they would be watchful in prayer, on guard in prayer. They do. They sleep. They snore. They're gone. Jesus comes back and he wakes them up and he says to them, can you not pray with me for 1 hour? Pray lest you fall into temptation. And he goes back and he prays again. And we'll talk about his prayer in a moment. And he prays again. Comes back and what? Finds him sleeping again. Now, the scripture tells us because they were what? They were wiped out. They were wiped out. They're emotionally drained themselves. And so they're wiped out. And so God understands. But regardless of whether God understands or not, there's a consequence. Mind the requests, the demands, the suggestions of the Lord. One of the commands that were given through Paul is to pray without ceasing. We're told in Ephesians that having put on the whole armor of God, we need to do what? Pray always. For who? For all. With what? All supplication. Prayer, 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 prayer. Jesus is saying pray. So you don't fall to temptation. And what do they keep doing? we then go with Jesus over, and we kind of listen in to Jesus. And it's not a prayer for the weak of faith. What Jesus says here is really interesting. He says, Father, if there's any way for this, what's he saying? Be honest, come on. I don't want to do this. I need to get out of this, Lord, or Father. I know we agreed from the beginning on this one that this was going to be my part of the Godhead. I was going to come and do this. But here we are, Lord. Here we are, Father. And I'm what? I'm not looking forward to the moment. How do I know this is genuine? This is not a show. We're told that he's sweating, as it were, what? Great drops of blood. In fact, there is indication that he probably was sweating drops of blood. There is a medical term. Do you know off the top of your head? You can have so much anguish that your capillaries are released that really blood can just kind of exude a little bit out of you. Now, whether this is happening or not, I don't know. I find it interesting that the Bible uses this term to let us know. It could have just said that he was really just sweating on this thing. Okay? Either way, it would still be. But sweating drops of blood really, to me, means that Jesus had great anguish. And there are people who like to capitalize on one side or the other, but I think it's the whole package. He's true man. And he knows ahead of time. Aren't you glad that you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? I mean, there's part of me, I want to know what's going on, but I know there's reality is that I probably am very glad that I don't know or the next so many months or next so many years. I don't know if I want to handle it, you know, go through it. God gives us the grace to what? Go through each trial as they happen to us. But Jesus, our perspective, had been looking forward to this for from our perspective. That's exactly right. From perspective, it was just there. But from our perspective, and again, I'm trying to place myself in this thing, you know? That from the before the foundations of World War II, this whole scenario has already been a done deal. And now he's entered into our time. Our chronos. Our lived for 33 years in our time, and now he is here at this moment, and he's about ready to be spit on, mocked, whipped, scourged by his own creation. He came, he made the world. The world was made through him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own. Even not. He knew what was getting ready to happen. He was going to die of crucifixion. Not a pleasant way to die. I mean, necessarily pleasant ways to die. And I don't, but, you know, you get a guillotine and, you know. But crucifixion is not that way, you know. You're hanging and you're dying. And we'll talk a little bit more next week. So, anyways, if you don't like it, but just kind of bring earplugs for those parts of the messages. Anyways, but it was not a pleasant one, and he knew it. And so, he has great. Bless, not my will be done. Father, I would love to have up pass from me. But if drinking this cup brings you glory, if drinking this cup redeems other people if drinking this cup fulfills your will. Then let me drink it to the last drop. That I fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, I wouldn't have a whole lot of names on it. Especially if I start spelling out to you, because I have all Jesus or whatever, you know, on that docket for you. Many of us will look at it and go, I'm not quite sure. Is there an easier route? It's kind of like playing Cranium, you know? We all want to take the what? The inside route. You know, we want less of those heads to go through. You know, we don't want to win. The Father, humanity, but of we go from the prayer. Judas enters into the garden, and first of all, we see the signal that is given to him, and these guys, it's going to be the one I kiss. Now I know we don't like to. And I did this years ago with Mike McGowan. He was good. He can handle this. I don't know how many of you guys would do this with me, but anyways, culture, and I'm okay with that. That's the Croatian side of me can come out. You know, if you're in France, it happens. You know, it just, you know, we're Americans. We think, oh man, I don't want to. You know, Anyways, so that was cultural. You know, you give a kiss of acceptance of, you know, just you receive each other. You know, with this kiss. It was a sign of affection, or at least peace, friendship. There's nothing between us. And he's gonna come in. That's why Jesus says to him, really? You're going to betray me with a kiss? It's a reflection of Proverbs. Does anybody know the proverb? The kiss of what? The kiss of an enemy is right. With it to let you think what? We are friends. Do you know the name Ehud? Who is Ehud? Yeah, that's handed God from Benjamin. That's right. You see, you think this, but no, he was a real man of God. He was left. God only makes a few. You remember, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. That's right handers. Narrow is the path that leads unto life. That's left. Anyway, Ehud was a Benjaminite. He was left-handed, okay, and sure that he was good. But since his dagger was on his right thigh rather than on his left thigh, right? And so he goes, and he says, I've got you. And Eglon was kind of a little heavy. And so he sticks it into him. We all think, well, how does he? Because he's going back to Eglon, and he's going to give him the kiss and to whisper in his ear the special message. Well, he doesn't have in his ear because they're in a room by themselves, right? So he's getting close like a friend would get in close. In the meantime, he's got his dagger, putting it through, ramming it. You're going to betray the Son of God. Rest. And I kind of, interesting to me, the rest kind of breaks down if you're, thing again, looking at this as kind of like a play as well as having acts and scenes and that kind of stuff, you know, between Melchizedek and Mark's. And actually, if you would, I would have done this, but I thought I'd throw everybody off. Really, the Latin or Roman name for Marcus. Melchizedek and Marcus. It's even better alineation there. But anyway, so with Melchizedek, they come to Jesus, and Jesus says, who are you looking for? Now, I'm blend who can John into this as well. And he says, they said, Jesus. And Jesus says what? I am. Not the he is in italics. He says, I am. And they all fell flat. I think he said, I think he declares, I am. And they get back up and he says, I'm asking you, who are you coming for? I am. You know, it's kind of a picture of what's going to be like in heaven. You know, people think it's going to be boring. I think we're going to continue to be falling on our face before God because it's going to be so glorifying. Anyways, and so, midst, right? But as it's going on, and as they come, right? Whose name was. And Jesus, I mean, could you imagine this is all going on, right? I mean, mayhem's going on. His ear starts bleeding. Jesus kind of calmly down, picks up his ear, and he plays his hands away. No more blood. It's fine. Guy's hearing from it. Huge. Could you imagine me and Malcolm? I always wonder, this is a little aside, I think these sometimes. Because Malchus is who? He's a servant of? Where are they going to take Jesus in a moment? To the house of the high priest. Where's Malchus? He's like, guys, guys, fuck! You know? How do you guys do this? You, oh, I mean. Was it a lawful arrest? No. Governing authorities. For there is no what? By God. And when we that with Caesar, remember? The is it right to, you know, given to Caesar that which is Caesar and to God that which is God? We were taxes to whom taxes. Example. And he said to this authority, even an abuse of. Could he got out of it? Yeah. In fact, when he tells Peter to put up his dagger, put up his sword, put it in a sheath, he says, even now I can do what? I can call down a legion of angels to deliver me. They would grant it immediately. But these things must what? Be so. Do you think that sometimes it may be so that you are falsely accused? And that you might go through unjust, unrighteous judgment on this earth? You might have a little righteous indignation, but guess what? Maybe God is using it in your life like he used it in Joseph's life. As he told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Jesus understands this. In Luke, he says, this is your hour in the power of darkness. This is the hour and power of darkness. He understood that there was a that the Father, the power, midst of the darkness. When they had him down, the tomb was going to, and he guy off himself, you know, I'm intermingling my stuff here, you know, wrestling match, anyways, and then boom, you know, comes the victory. this willingly walks through this. Well, then we have his sins, and I titled to get out of there, so determined to not be taken with him, that the author of this book, John Mark, being grabbed, fled naked, so he could get away. And left them. That Mark had matured, and he desired that they take John Mark. This guy. God is a God of second chances and third chances, fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh. How many times do we gotta forgive others? How many times do we've gotta put up with them? How many times do I have to give him what? Another chance. Seven times? And Jesus said, oh no, not just seven times, but 70 times, seven times. In other words, an unlimited amount of times. As often as they come back and they say, I've changed the way I think, you have to accept it and believe them, trust them, because love what? Hopes all things, love what? Trusts all things, and love what? Never fails. It endures and never fails. That's right. It never fails. And Paul said, no way, I'll take Silas. Thank you very much. Barnabas says, I'll. But at the end of Paul's ministry, he sends off and he says what? Send Mark to me. Because he is what? He's profitable. And as I said way back in the very first message, when we were doing an introduction to Mark, I believe this is a result. This gospel account is a result of Paul calling for Mark. I think Paul is in Rome at the same time as Peter. The hatchet's been buried between them. And I think Paul is the one who is instigating Peter to write this gospel. Peter, you are the guy. All these gospel accounts are being written, but you're it. You are it. He asked you to be the pillar. And I can imagine Peter's, I don't know. He says, and Paul was not only Barnabas' nephew, but he was also Peter's spiritual son. And I think Paul called for Mark so that Mark could be the penman of Peter's gospel, and that this gospel is the conglomeration of Peter and Paul coming together to give it. This, as I talk about with the channel, and that's probably, I'm going to get in there. That's probably what the message is going to be on. And just God is in this business of reclamation. Multiple chances. And yet Jesus, as he goes into this time of anguish, watches all of his friends. And again, even though he knew it was going to happen, how that must have felt to watch them all just leave him. To not even go with him and pray for him. But just leave him go. Do it all on his own. So they go into the high priests, right? And you all know that. Father fathers are going against each other. They thought they had it down pat. They were paying guys to come in and founding even their testimonies so that their testimonies aren't even agreeing. And so even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and these scribes and the high priests, standards of righteousness, having a the same testimony, they can at least judge. And they can try to pin the blame on them. But now they have the same witness. And so they're appointing these guys. And so both Caiaphas and Annas, one was the son-in-law of the other, are acting high priests. And we're told in verse 60, it says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Stop for a moment. What does this high priest recognize he oida. Get it? We know that you're from God. We know. What do they factually know? They factually know that when Messiah comes, he will be the Son of God, Son of the Blessed. Are you Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? John chapter 5. Look, John bore testimony. The works that the Father does through is bearing testimony. But you are rejecting the testimony. You have the Word of God in you. Guy says, "Are you Messiah?" Long here, but this is exciting stuff for me. Okay, turn back to Isaiah 48. This is just. And it says, God's talking. Let's be more specific. See that Yahweh is talking all this, okay? "Indeed, my hand is laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand is stretched out to heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Selves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him." Who? Nebuchadnezzar. "I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. basically, Yahweh says right here, and now... Instead of saying Adonai, which is the Hebrew word, which means we just brought it over. But that would be confusing between having the name Shem is being used. Okay? When the name is being used. And so Yahweh Elohim is Lord God. Okay? Spirit. But Yahweh's talking. And Yahweh said, and the Spirit have sent me. And what does Yahweh mean? How do you translate Yahweh? Anybody? I am. I am. In fact, it means the word exists. I am. And so when Jesus says, I am, he's declaring this. This is I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says Yahweh. And escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For sure. Yahweh. Many nations. Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Sabaoth, I think the Father. Chapter 12. Enough, just as a little side here. Do you get it? We don't get it. But Yahweh, he's the eternal God. He's the creator God. And yet, in the Old Covenant, Yahweh says he would be sent by Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Sabaoth. The Father was going to send him. And here, Jesus, Yahweh, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. I am, I am. I'm here in front of you, just as prophets have declared, and you're what? And you're going to kill me. And you're rejecting it. Tell us the truth. Committed blasphemy. It's worthy of. Courtyard, I owe Christ. Surely you are, because your accent, your yes, yes. In fact, I saw you in the garden with him. I mean, Peter wasn't hanging out in the back, was he? Remember, he was the guy with the dagger, cut off Malchus's ear. He was kind of up front with everybody. So all those soldiers that were there, what? Saw him. The servants saw him. I wonder if this is Malchus here. Anyways, they saw him. He says, yes, you are. You were with him in the garden. And then he begins to rain down curses on himself. That doesn't mean he's cussing like a sailor. You know, a lot of times we hear the word cursing and we think that he starts cussing like a sailor. No, in Judaic custom, he is saying, may God deal with me if I'm lying to you. Be careful, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. He's raining down curses on himself, and it's for real. Could you imagine that moment? You hear the rooster crow. You remember, you look at Jesus, and he's looking right at you. Turns around and weeps. I can't imagine. Jesus' mind. I can't imagine what's going on in Jesus' mind anyway. I mean, there he says to Nathaniel, I saw you were under the fig tree. I'm thinking, I got so many thoughts going through my brain, but this, he's God in the flesh. And so not only does he have the things that we're struggling with, but he's got the whole universe going on through his brain too, you know? You know, and how things are orbiting and going on. And he says to Nathaniel, I saw you when you were underneath the fig tree. And all this is going on, right? Tell us plainly. He says, I am. And then all of a sudden, and so in the midst of all this, he realizes what? Peter done did it. He looks at Peter. And I ask you, why did Peter fall? Why did Peter stumble? All of you are going to be made to stumble because of me this night. Why did Peter stumble? It'd be easy for us to be predestinationists and say what? Because he didn't have a choice. Because God determined he was going to stumble, so therefore he stumbled. Why is he guilty of it? Pray so you don't fall to temptation. Don't fall to the trial that's about to happen to you. Satan has to sift you like Peter. Pray so you don't fall to temptation. How many times do in the end, is it truly your desire to know Christ? Do you want to know him in the power of his resurrection? The fellowship of his sufferings. I promise you that in the end, if you take your eyes off yourself and you put them on the Lord, there is life abounding in it. And it's a great opportunity to minister to others. And no further. Is it losing your business or losing your job? Losing your house? Losing your spouse? Losing a child? What are you willing, and at no other point, to go to? We need to be preparing ourselves to be strengthened. And so what are you doing to strengthen your faith? Just one. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he, in the flesh, while he's on the earth, knew that it was important for him to do what? Seek the strength and power of his Father. Why would I think? Nothing against my kids. They don't do this at all. But anyways, do you ever have your kids when they have more wisdom than you do? You've gone through things. and you try to impart that to them, but they think what? Got it down pat. It's okay. It won't happen to me. It won't this my way. And the Lord brings back to me at those times when those things happen that I have to look at my Abba, who's been around how long? A long time. Yeah, forever. And I think than him. That my ways clearly are what? Above his ways. And my thoughts are superior to his thoughts. But that's why he told me in his are not anywhere close to his thoughts. In my ways, they're so far beneath his ways. And when I finally get that, and I start submitting to that, I find that there's much strength and victory that goes on in my life. Are you willing to commit to spending 15 to 30 minutes every morning in prayer? I mean in prayer. Not, and you understand that prayer is not just you talking to God, but it's allowing God to communicate with you as well. And I'm not talking about just in prayer. Find out 15 to 30 minutes isn't enough. But if you don't have a time at all, are you willing to at least start? What about striving to be like Daniel and purposely praying three times daily? But honestly, if we really want to be bold and we let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you that while you were on the earth, you didn't a kingly throne and eat kingly meals. But you lived our life. That you met people like we meet, and you had love for them, a passion for them.
Number 673.